We've been studying in 2 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 2. And I want to read verses 7 through 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. For the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, or lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe not a lie, but the lie, that they might be judged, not damned, but judged, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure, or had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have to admit that I struggled with this portion of Scripture. But I want to emphasize what I think is being emphasized in this portion. How does it apply to us? We know that this portion of Scripture is talking about the end times. It's even talking about the tribulation period. It's talking about the time when the Antichrist will be revealed. The Antichrist is after the working of Satan. The Antichrist is the lawless one. And we can see that that spirit or that mystery of lawlessness is already working. We're living in a time when lawlessness abounds. And there will come a time when lawlessness will be even further lawlessness will be released, when that which is hindering his work will be taken out of the way. Some people think that that the one that's hindering that work is the Holy Spirit, and others believe it's civil law. But I personally do not think it's the Holy Spirit, because I don't think the Holy Spirit will be taken from the earth, because there is a ministry to be done with 144,000. They will be preaching during the millennium, during the tribulation. There will be those who will be saved, and I do believe that the Holy Spirit indwells everyone who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So I do not necessarily believe that the Holy Spirit will be taken out and Satan will have full reign. The Holy Spirit will be doing its ministry, though I do believe that God is restricting the work of Satan. His time is not. I know that when Jesus was in the garden with his disciples, and he said, he told them, you just go ahead and go on sleep. You need some rest. Because now is the power of evil. So there are times when God allows Satan to have full reign, and there are times when God says, you can't. Satan, you can't go any further than this. In fact, in the life of Job, Satan could not pass the hedge. The Lord put a hedge around Job, and I think the Lord has put a hedge around some of the activities that he is wanting to accomplish before the time of the tribulation period. Now, there are several verses that I think that are key. In verse 10, It says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing. Actually, the word perishing is in the present tense. It is a process of perishing. And the reason I'm bringing this out is for this reason. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And if we're dead in our trespasses and sins, perishing doesn't mean anything to us. Because a person who is dead cannot perish. So this is talking about someone who has life. This is talking about someone, I believe, who is saved. But they are losing something, or will lose something, that they want. And I think that the life that they will lose is a life of honor and glory in the coming kingdom. Perishing has to do with the loss of one's inheritance. The loss of ruling and reigning in the coming kingdom. And I think this is what this is dealing with. Because these are perishing because they receive not the love of the truth. And there's a definite article "the" before truth. Salvation doesn't come when we believe the truth. I know that the Word of God says that Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But the truth that is being referred to here in the context has to do with Paul's gospel, which has to do with calling these that he is writing to, which are beloved brethren. He's talking to beloved brethren who have been called, and the calling is unto his coming kingdom and glory. But they receive not the love of the truth. In other words, the truth that is being referred to in this passage of Scripture, they did not love it. And we don't get saved by loving the truth. We get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. When we start talking about loving the truth, that makes salvation complicated. Jesus Christ's work on the cross simplified our salvation and believing on Him. Now, verse 11 continues, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." This verse of Scripture, I think, is significant because in studying for the lesson this morning, the lie, I believe, is a reference to all that is pertained in lawlessness. The lie is a particular lie. And I think the lie is associated with the thought that it doesn't make any difference how you live, all your sins are covered. One thing for sure is that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're forever in the family of God. Nothing can change that. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Eternal security of the believer, as some people would put it. And we believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. But because of that concept, people say that you don't have to worry about how you live. The judgment seat of Christ brings no fear. Yet Paul says, "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." In the context of the judgment seat of Christ, it does make a difference how you live. It will affect your reward. It will affect your inheritance. And so therefore, the lie, I believe, that Satan is trying to teach us is really fourfold. And I'm going to skip over to a portion to in our outline to bring us up to speed on this, because I think it's important for us to grasp this. And we find this in Jude. And in I guess I'm going to have to find it on my notes here. It's on page 4. Excuse me. On page 4. I know what it is, but I want to bring you along with me. In Jude, verse 11, it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Kor. These are three lies that Satan was able to convince the children of Israel were true while they were in the wilderness. First of all, the way of Cain. The way of Cain has to do with our treatment with each other, love of the brethren. In 1 John 3:12 it says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother," or persecuted his brother, "and he did slay him. Wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." I think that in the family of God we find contention. I know this, whenever I tell someone I want to live a holy life, I'm seeking to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom, they get offended. Because they think that, your works are going to be better than my works. And they are offended, and they do. And I don't know, sometimes I'm at a loss what to say. But anyway, they're thinking, "You're holier than me," or that type of an attitude. Well, that's not really what I'm... What I want to do is I want to stand pleasing to God. I want to hear "well done." And that has to do with the way that I conduct my life. In John chapter 1 John 3 and verse 15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Well, this verse of Scripture has given a lot of people trouble. But what this is talking about, this is not a blood brother. This is a brother in the Lord. If you hate your brother in the Lord, does that mean you lose your salvation? No. This word "eternal" comes from a Greek word that is a noun, and it is translated "age." And then when you take the word "age," which is a noun, and use it as an adjective, because that's what this is used as. It's taking a noun and using it as an adjective. Now, how do you make the word "age" describe something? I think the best way to do that is to say "age-lasting life" or "life for the coming age." If you hate your brother, you're not going to have a life of honoring glory in the coming age. Well, what is the coming age that we're waiting on today? It's the millennium. It's when Jesus Christ will be Lord of lords and King of kings. And let me tell you, beloved, I want to be a lord or a king in His coming kingdom. It's not guaranteed. I can be disqualified. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 12, "If we endure, we shall reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us." Deny us what? The privilege of ruling and reigning with Him. Secondly, the lie has to do with the error of Balaam. In 2 Peter chapter... I'm going back to Jude now, verse 11. I really didn't know how to put this message together. I tell you, I wrestle with this message, and I'm trusting the Lord is doing what He wants me to do in presenting this, because it is difficult. Because I know that what I am sharing with you this morning is not according to tradition. Okay? This is not traditional teaching. I believe this is what the Word of God is presenting, and it's consistent. It's not... I don't have to back up and apologize for being inconsistent. Okay. Now, in 2 Peter... chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Which have forsaken the right way." In other words, to forsake the right way means you've become lawless. "And gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." Now, what is the error of Balaam? What did Balaam teach his Baal Peor to do for the nation of Israel? Well, he couldn't curse Israel. Remember, he tried to curse him, curse the nation of Israel, and couldn't do it. But you know, he taught him how he could get God to go against them. And you know what he taught him to do? He says, go down and have a barbecue and invite them over. And if we can get you to come over and have a barbecue with us, then you'll be obligated to invite us over to have a barbecue with you. And the next thing you know, you're having barbecues, and the next thing you know, you're intermarrying. And you know what? That's what God told them not to do. The era of Balaam is saying, hey, it doesn't make any difference who you associate with. Be ecumenical. Enjoy it all. You know, mix and blend. And you know what God had to do? He had to kill a few. And He did. So the era of Balaam is found in Numbers, verses 25 and verses 1 through 3. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their God, and the people did barbecue, eat, and vowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Let me tell you, it does make a difference how you live and who you associate with. It's not that we're taken out of the world, but you sure don't want to be unequally yoked with those who have no of the same values that you have, and you want to be careful about your fellowship. You can't cut your fellowship off, because just like Brother Jay here, he's got on his t-shirt, you've got to be a fisher of men. And you've got to have mended nets to be fishers of men. And mending nets has to do with your lifestyle. And you want to be careful with your lifestyle so that you don't become like the fish that you're fishing for. Okay. Now, the gainsaying of Kor. Well, we know that Korah and his group of 250 so-called prophets, they had an insurrection against Moses and the children of Israel. And they said something pretty interesting in Numbers 16. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. And he said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Everybody's a saint. Everybody, not, and we know that that's not true. Not everybody is a saint. Not everybody is holy. If every saved person was holy, then why did Peter tell us to be holy, for he is holy? Why are we encouraged to be holy? Why are we encouraged to live separated lives? Well, here Korah says, the whole congregation is holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. The Lord's just as much with me as He is with you, Moses. You haven't got anything on me, Moses. See, that's what was going on. Therefore, then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Let me tell you, when you start talking about God calling you unto His kingdom and glory, people think that who are you putting yourself above somebody else? That offends people. But let me tell you, God has chosen people. A friend of mine who teaches a Bible class up in Asheville, Wisconsin, you know him, Jeff. Jeff was teaching on election in his class. Election separates those in the family. Election is not a salvation matter. Election is who's going to be ruling over who in the family. That's election. When you start thinking about election in terms of who's going to get saved and who isn't, you're out of the ballpark. Election is a family matter, and God chose Jacob over Esau. Even though Esau was the firstborn, he should have ruled and reigned over the family. But God told Rebecca while they were in the womb, both of them were already in the family, or God, you know, they were in the family in that regard. I've chosen Jacob, and I've rejected Esau. Jacob is going to rule over Esau. Esau, the elder, is going to serve the younger. There is distinctions in the family. And you find that in the New Testament. Peter, James, and John had privileges that other of the nine, the other apostles didn't have. They went into rooms where Jesus healed people. And he excluded the other nine. Who went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? And the other nine were down there wrestling with casting out demons. Peter, James, and John. Who went a little further in the garden? Peter, James, and John. God does have favorites. There are vessels of honor in His house and there are vessels of dishonor in His house. And when you tell someone that you feel like that God is calling you to be a vessel of honor and practice what's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 21 on the last page. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto good work, every good work." Let me tell you, I want to be a vessel of honor. Now, the children of Israel were a chosen people, and they rebelled, and God broke them out of the tree. Now, the Lord says, now don't thumb your nose at the Jews that were broken out of the tree, and you were grafted in, because I can graft those branches back in. Now, let me say this. The branches that were broken off of the tree were not dead. They were not lost. You don't graft dead branches into live trees. You graft live branches into live trees. I'm not sure what would happen if you grafted a dead branch into a live tree. It probably say, ouch. I don't know what. But anyway, you don't do that. The branches that were broken out weren't lost. They were just disqualified to be in the tree, which is a representation of the kingdom of heaven that God had called the Jews. So, the lie, I believe, deals with these three areas. It may be more than that, but I know that it definitely deals with the fact that if we don't treat our brother the same, we're going to pay for it. I mean, if we don't love our brother, in fact, if we hate our brother, we're not going to have life for the coming age. Secondly, if we're not careful with how we live our lives and how we have fellowship and where we have bonding in our relationships, you're going to be dragged down and you're going to be disqualified to rule and reign. And the Lord said, in fact, it says, and I didn't put it in the outline, but in Numbers 16, I think it's in verse 4 or 5, Moses says, "You guys get your censers out, and you put coals in your censers, and you put incense in your censers, and you come back over here tomorrow, and we'll see who God has chosen." we're going to see who God's chosen. And what happened? The earth opened, 250 people fell in, and that was the end of them. God showed who He had chosen. Now, let me just say this. I don't think Korah was lost. They were part of the crowd that was baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Korah was one of the ones who drank of that rock and ate of that manna. I'm referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first few verses. In fact, it says that they perished. They perished in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, so, I think we've gotten the preliminaries ready, so why don't we begin the message? Well, I just think about Rick last Sunday. He went to about 20 after, didn't he? I won't do that today. We'll probably pick this up next week again. But the and it will be helpful to you to take these notes and go over them, so that when you come back next Sunday and we go into this again, you'll be more prepared, because there is a lot in this passage of Scripture, and I would like to cover it, because the word salvation that is used in this passage in 2 Thessalonians 2, where it says that they love not the truth that they might be saved. And the implication is that they're lost. They're not saved. Let me just share this with you. The salvation that he's referring to here is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 10. There's more than one salvation in the Scriptures. Remember when Peter was drowning and he said, "Lord, save me." You know, he'd been walking on the water, and he walked far enough to keep the other apostles' mouth shut, and he sank deep enough to keep his own mouth shut. Can you imagine what what you would be doing if you say, "Oh, I walked on water"? Well, the Lord doesn't want pride. Pride is goeth before a fall. But anyway, when Peter said, "Save me," he wasn't asking for the plan of salvation, was he? No. Salvation in the Bible is used more than one way. Now here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, Paul says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake." The elect are the beloved brethren, that they may also... Now notice that it's word "may also." It's in the subjunctive. Implication is that they may not. Okay? Now, that they may also obtain the salvation in Christ Jesus with age-lasting glory. Notice where the salvation is. It's not outside of Christ to get you in Christ. It's the salvation in Christ, in the family, that pertains to His coming kingdom and glory. Remember when the apostles were astonished that the rich man who wanted to inherit the kingdom of heaven wouldn't... In other words, he was just. He just wasn't willing to live by faith. He says, "Oh, I've done all that from my youth up. I've been obedient to your commandments from my youth up." The Lord said, "Fine. Now you need to live by faith. You need to please me. Sell all you have and give to the poor. Or sell all you have so that you can trust me, whether you give it to the poor or not." But the Lord said, "Give it to the poor." And then the apostle says, "Lord, who then can be saved?" Well, that salvation is not having anything to do with getting born again or born from above. That salvation had to do with His coming kingdom and inheritance in His coming kingdom. Because the Lord went on and told him, He says, "Look, fellas, you guys are going to be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel." Mark it down. Why were they going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel? Because they had left all and followed Him. They had done everything that the young rich ruler wasn't willing to do. So, next Sunday, Lord willing, we will continue our thoughts, and I think it would be to our advantage, because I want to... I just think that we need more than one Sunday on this message. And I tell you, I really struggle with this. In fact, I had a call from Joe Barkovich this week down in Florida, and his church is going over this, and they're struggling with this too. Or Joe is. So we had some good fellowship over the phone. The main thing that I want to close with is this. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, or we may be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good, rewards, or evil, loss of rewards. Gold and silver and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Who wants ashes in heaven? I sure don't. It does make a difference how you live. Father, we just pray that you would just bless the message to each of our hearts. May we receive the counsel that we would not believe the lie. There are those who that have not received the love of the truth. We need to go into that more. And Lord, we know that you will send them strong delusion that they would believe the lie. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us not to be deceived, because we know that the deceiver is on the loose, and he is using not only those in the world, but he is using those in the family to deceive us, to believe the lie, and to perish. Bless the message to each of our hearts. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.